It's so good to be here tonight, and it's so good to have you here tonight to participate in this good song service that we've enjoyed together, the singing of these good familiar songs, and then to pray together as we have, and been led by Brother Northern, and then to be able to study the Word of the Lord together. There's so many of you that have come to visit with us tonight, So we appreciate your presence, too. We appreciate those who are members of this congregation who have been faithful in their attendance in every night of the meeting. And I'm just praying that you've been blessed and you've been helped and strengthened in the way of the Lord by your having been here. It's been great to be with you this week. And, you know, the first gospel meeting I ever preached was began on Sunday night, over the next Sunday and closed on the next Sunday night at 15 days. Well, I was a young preacher then, and I tell you, by the time I got to that middle Sunday, I'd said everything I knew that the Bible taught, and I'd said it every way I knew to say it. And the next half of that meeting was a struggle for me. I'll tell you, it was. Now we've shortened our meetings to where they're just about, 4 days at the longest. But we pray that we're blessed and that you've been blessed with this meeting as I have by being with you. Those of you who brought your Bible might want to turn with me, and we're going to read a passage from the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. And we're going to begin at the 19th verse. And while you're turning there, let me remind you, there are a few more of these newsletters lying out there on the desk, on the table in the foyer, and I would hope that you would pick those up and familiarize yourself a little bit with the Search TV program. It's on now at 6:30 a.m. on the ABC station locally, and I would hope that if you have not discovered that you will remember that next Sunday and that you'll be with us in the singing of the songs and the study of the Word of the Lord. But do pick up one of these and familiarize yourself a little bit. We're supported by Churches of Christ, and when I say Churches of Christ, I don't mean all of them, and I don't speak for all of the Churches of Christ, as some have said in such an absurd statement. I don't even profess to do that. Those of you who wrote and got one of the little books on Churches of Christ, who are they, know that I'm very much conscious of the fact that I'm not speaking for all the Churches of Christ. And I'm just talking for those who support us and those who know about what we're doing and are happy to be supportive of the things that we're doing and do support us both with their prayers, with their concerns, and with their publicity, and also with their finances. And this good church is helpful to us and supportive of us, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful also for the support of other churches that may be represented here tonight. But do pick up one of these, and some of you did respond to my invitation the other day, and when I spoke first of this newsletter out there. If you'd like to receive it in your mail each month, and it comes out once a month, there are about 90,000, almost 100,000 people, 90-some thousand, 96,000 maybe, who receive it now in their mail every month. Others of it receive it by Internet. But if you'd like to get it in your mail, jot down on a card or on a piece of paper, it doesn't matter, just something that you can find somewhere, and give me your name and address, the zip code completely, and I'll take it home with me, and your name will be added, and you begin receiving it next month. Now let's turn to this book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and going to begin reading at verse 19. In the first part of the book of the 11th chapter of this chapter of Acts, we have a repetition of the story of the conversion of Cornelius. And then in 19 we begin another story. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And I could preach a whole night on one whole sermon and even not say all I'd like to say on that verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. And when the hand of the Lord is with us in anything that we're doing, then there is no limit to what can be done. And that's the way we began the search program. We began the search program simply to be the outreach effort of one congregation to the community where I was preaching in Wewoka, where Brother Northern and I both have preached. And that's why we began. TV Guide ran an article that said 50% of the people in the average town or city receive their religious teaching by television. And 10% of the people of that same town got their religious teaching by getting up and going to Bible school on Sunday morning and being there in church. Well, I wondered if we were an average town or city, and so when the newspaper came out on Friday, it published the attendance at church the Sunday before. And sure enough, we were an average town. So far as church attendance is concerned, about 10% of the people were in church on the Sunday before. Well, that being true then, if we're the average town, then 50% of the people of that town were getting their religious teaching from, Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Roberts over in Tulsa, Oral Roberts and that crowd. Well, I couldn't live with that because, you see, I met these people on the streets and I'd go into their businesses and I'd see them at the post office and I had coffee with some of them every morning in the donut shop and we were on speaking terms and we called one another by our first names and these were people that were friends of mine. They taught my children in school, and I had bought the groceries out of their stores, and I wore the suit that I bought out of this man's men's shop. And these were people I dealt with on a daily basis. And 50% of them were getting their religious teaching from Oral Roberts, and we were reaching only 1%. I couldn't take that. I couldn't stand that. So I got in the car and went over and talked to Bill Hoover, who was manager of Channel 10 in Ada, our nearest broadcast station, TV station. Asked him if he'd sell me time, and he did. I signed a contract with him for 52 weeks and went home and called an elders meeting, told him what I'd done. We had four elders and four deacons, and they all liked the idea, and they just congratulated me, all of them but one. I had one deacon that, he was the deacon in that church that, nothing could be done without his objection, and anything we did, we had to go over his objection to it, so we didn't count that very strongly. The four elders and three deacons said, let's do it. And you know, it cost us $400 a week more than what we had. We just barely been making our budget anyway, and we did it anyway. And that's how we got started. And I looked at that passage, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And when the hand of the Lord is with you and the work you're doing, there is no limitation that you can put on it because there is so much that can be done. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas and sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church there, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that was a fulfillment of Isaiah 62, verse 2, which prophesied that when the kingdom came and when the gospel was preached to the Gentile world and the Gentiles would come in and they would see the glory of Christ's kingdom, they would see the glory of Christ sitting on the throne as king in his kingdom. And when all of this happened, then God with his own mouth would give these people a new name. They'd no longer be Israelites. They'd no longer be the Jewish people that we read about in the Old Testament. They'd be Christians, and God gave them that name. And Peter said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer in other men's matters, but a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or in this matter." And what a great passage that is. And tonight I want to speak to you for the rest of the time on why you should be a Christian. If you're not, and I'm assuming that we may have somebody here that is not already a Christian. You know, the people were eager and anxious to become Christians in New Testament days. And the church began on the day of Pentecost by having 3,000 added to it that morning. Or that time on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, there were others that were being added to the church daily because the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. And after that, the gospel was preached some more, and some more people, the number of men came to be about 5,000, and that did not include the women and the youth that were also hearing the gospel and believing it and obeying it. And then the number increased again and grew, and you read about it as you read chapter after chapter in the book of Acts until you get over to about the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter, and then you see that it begins to multiply. And then you see that it multiplies. The number of the believers, the number of people that were becoming disciples of the Lord, well, they were multiplying, and multiplying greatly in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And so you see, people were eager. They were anxious to become Christians. And I believe that since we preach the same gospel, if we get this message out to the people, that the church will grow as rapidly and as fast then, because the power is not in us, but the power is in the message which we preach. Because Paul said it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now the three reasons, and I'm going to be very brief. You say, you can only think of three reasons why a person ought to be a Christian. Oh, I guess if I had the time, I could talk about any number of them, unlimited number, maybe 100 of them altogether. One of these days I'm going to sit down with a piece of paper and see how many reasons I can find for people who would want to be a Christian. And I have no idea how many that would be. But we're going to group them together, sort of, in three things here. Three reasons I believe that anybody ought to want to be a Christian. And the first one is because of your past. Now, all of us have a past. And I don't care who we are, how strong a Christian you are. I don't care how bad of life you've lived or how good of life you've lived. It really doesn't matter to me at this moment, because I know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because the Bible tells us that. There's not any of us that have escaped sinning. I've never known but one person in all my life that didn't admit some kind of a weakness which would be defined as sin in the Bible. When I first began preaching in my first local ministry, I was still single, and I was renting a room from a lady that insisted every time we talked about it, and I tried to convert her, but she didn't need conversion because she did not sin. And then she just had never had committed sin. Every time she'd tell me that, I'd think, well, you just added another one to your list then when you said that. And I believe that's the case, because the Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And because sin did have a part in our life. And as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. And that's the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So there's no denying it then that we all are sinners. And if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. So we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Well, that means then that we have a past that we need to do something about. Because, you know, we are going to be held accountable for our deeds. I don't know what your sin might be. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's thievery, maybe it's telling falsehoods, maybe it's exaggeration, maybe it's unkindness. I have no idea what it might be. But I do know that everyone here tonight is guilty of sin. And because of our past, then we want to get it straightened out, don't we? In the beginning, when Adam sinned, then God made a promise that He would send a Savior into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in pronouncing punishment upon the serpent, He said, "And I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman, and I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, you shall smite his heel, and he will smite your head." Well, of course, that's a reference to Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that is called in the Scriptures the seed of the woman. He's the only one that has been born of the woman. Well, it's a reference to the coming of the Savior. And Satan would crucify him and bruise his heel. That was a painful thing. If you've ever had a bruised heel, you know that that's a very painful thing. And that's what the Lord is comparing the crucifixion of Christ to. But then Christ, when he's raised from the dead, smites the death blow to the head of Satan and wins the victory for us. So Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. He died for us, and by the grace of God, then we can be saved. So, we, number one, should want to be a Christian because of our ugly past, and Christ has come to make provisions for clearing all of that up. The second reason that I can see that a person might want to become a Christian is because of our present. I mean, we're here to live in this world. And we have to live in this world and make any difference whether we like it or not. Whether life is pretty tedious for us or whether it's very difficult for us really doesn't matter. We're here and we have to make the most of it. You know, that's what we've all had to learn. But you hear me say it on television, if you listen to the television program In Search of the Lord's Way. You hear me say it almost, if not every week. I believe that the Lord's way to live life here in this world is the best way that's ever been introduced to the family of man. I fell on that idea when I was reading the book by an atheist, and he was proposing atheism as a superior way to Christianity. And he was arguing for the way of atheism as the best way of life. And I tried to compare that with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so many times, you know, and when I'm talking to people about becoming a Christian, they say, well, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but all those rules and all those regulations and all of those thou shalt nots and thou shalt do and all of these things that the Lord said, I don't like to live by the rules. Well, a while back I bought a book by John Kasich. And you might have seen that book in the bookstores, and it's been advertised very highly. And the title of it is Stand for Something. Well, I appreciated John Kasich, and I appreciate him even more after reading his book. And it isn't a real expensive book. You might want to pick it up. It's a paperback. It's a nice bound book and well printed, and it's a good book. But he says, he meets this objection head on. And he says it's like playing a game of golf. He said you go out and you take a swing at that ball on tee number one, on the first tee, and you just kind of knock it out there in the woods. And so what do? You knocked it out of bounds. It went out in the woods. Well, the rules say that you lay down another ball, you tee up another ball, and you hit another one. But you take a penalty for that, one that you knocked out in the woods, you see. You knocked it out of bounds. Well, there's a rule, you see. And then, of course, as you go along, there are other rules in the game of golf. But the rules are not what you're playing in golf. That isn't the enjoyment of it. The same thing is true with football. A football game. I read the other day about this quarterback that objected to the referee because he had made some bad calls. He just lost his temper and he said to this referee, he said, you're not calling them good. He said, that call that you made against us on that out of bounds, that was a wrong call. And he got angrier as he talked, and he said, and that offsides a while ago, you penalized us, that cost us again, and you're prejudiced. And he just raved at him, and he just said, well, you stink. And the referee picked up the ball and stepped off 15 yards against them. And he said, how do I smell from here? Well, there are rules to every game, isn't there? But you don't play for the rules. You don't watch the rules when you watch a football game. And you don't go out on the golf course and play golf for the rules. You go out for the enjoyment there is there. Yes, the Lord did say something about some rules. And I'm going to show you something here just a minute. His rules are far, far superior and better to live by than anybody else's that's ever been suggested. For 1,500 years, the Ten Commandments were considered the best system of life, the best way of life. Then the Lord came, and the Lord looked at those Ten Commandments, and He said something like this. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and then he lays down a better rule than that one. Notice what he said. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, the King James Version adds that without a cause, other versions don't have that in there, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, what's he saying? He's saying just don't get angry with your brother. You see, so many of the murders that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the radio, and see about on television are the result of an angry person. Somebody gets angry at another. And maybe a wife will kill her husband, or a husband killed the wife, or maybe both of them killed the children, or and it's in a fit of anger that this happens. And Jesus says, don't get angry. Control your emotion that way. Control yourself. That's a better way. And then he goes on. He says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, that was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? But I say to you something better. Listen to this. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in the heart. Now, what's he say? Clean up your heart. Don't even entertain the idea. And you won't be guilty of the outward act if you just get your mind off of it. Get it out of your mind. Clean up your thinking. And he's trying to control us from the inside outwardly. He's trying to say to us, you have the ability with my help and my encouragement and the strength I give you through the Word. You have the ability to restrain from doing these evils from the inside outwardly. You don't have to have a law that's made in Washington, D.C., or down here at your Montgomery Capitol building in the legislature to tell you not to do things of that kind. You don't have to be threatened with punishment for having killed somebody or committed adultery with somebody. You don't have to do that because you can control yourself from the inside outwardly. It's wrong in your mind to do it. And so you just never get to that point of doing it. Then he says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And they were doing that. And some of the religious leaders of the day would marry and live with a woman maybe a couple of weeks and divorce her and get another woman and live with her a couple of weeks and divorce her. And this was going on and on among the Jews at the time. But he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So you see, he solves this divorce problem. I told you about the embarrassing situation we had with one of my mother's sisters who came to visit us back when I was a boy. Well, we don't have that shame and that reproach attached to divorce now. And the reason is because it has become so commonplace and we just take it for granted. But the Lord says there's a better way than that. That is, you just don't participate in it. And then he goes on to say some other things. You have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Oh, you love one and you hate another. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the good and on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And he goes on to teach more about loving our enemies. Well, that's a better way. He's saying you can control your present life and make it a better life because you put these teachings in your heart, you see. And you let Jesus have his way. We sing the song, let him have his way with thee. And that's the idea. Let the Lord have his way and we'll live a better life. So, what I'm saying is, the Lord has a better way. I've said that on television so much, and I was going to preach in a meeting over in Tennessee, and I flew into Nashville and rented a car and drove the rest of the way, and I got over to this town, and the brethren had said in a communication from them, said, "Now we've provided your meals and everything for you. You check in when you get into town. You check in at this particular hotel, and we've provided all your meals and everything. Have that all arranged for you, except the Saturday night one. We don't know what time you're going to arrive, and so you take care of that one." Well, I flew into Nashville and rented the car, drove over there to that town, and I got up in the fourth or fifth floor of that hotel, and I looked out for a place to eat because I'd been all day flying and I hadn't had anything to eat. And I looked down the street, and there was a place down there that looked like everybody was going to it, and oh, that must be a good place to eat. So I went down there. Sure enough, it was crowded. I mean, when I went in the door, I don't think the door closed behind me because the place was so crowded. And I was standing there debating with myself whether I was going to stay or not and wait all that time. I was tired, and I needed to get back and get some rest and for the next day. And I turned around to leave, and well, I couldn't leave because there were two men had come in behind me, and they were standing there, and one of them was a huge fellow. He was a big, tall, husky man, and the other one was, well, about my build. And I said to just to make conversation, I said, "This must be a good place to eat, the best place in town, because I think everybody in town is here tonight." This big man said, "I wouldn't know." He said, my partner here and I are truck drivers. We drive these big freight trucks back and forth from our place up in Virginia down to Nashville and back again. And said, "We're on our way home now." He said, "Don't I know you?" And I said, "Nah, not likely, probably. If you live in Virginia, I live in Oklahoma City." "Oh, you live in Oklahoma? Well, you're MacLean, aren't you?" Well, I could hardly deny that. And so he said, "Well," he said, I want to tell you something. I'll buy you the biggest steak in this place." And he did. The steak I ordered, by the time we got to where ordering the steak, I'd ordered the small one, but I could have ordered the bigger one if I'd have known he's going to pay for it, I guess, but earlier. But at any rate, we sat down, and he told me this story. "I lived the life of an alcoholic," he said, "for 30 years. My wife was a Christian. Every Sunday morning, she turned on your TV program. And every Sunday morning, you would say, 'The Lord's way is the best way to live life that man has ever known.'" He said, "One Sunday morning, I was sitting there by her side and watching that program, and you said that." He said, "I turned to my wife and I said, 'Can I go to church with you today?'" Well, I can imagine she nearly fainted and fell out of her chair, but he did go to church with her that day and became a Christian, he said. And he said that not one bit of alcohol had passed his lips in 3 years. After that morning, until the day he was talking with me. And he said, "I'm here to testify to the truth that you say every Sunday, the Lord's way is the best way to live this life that any man has ever discovered yet. So you should be a Christian, because if you pass tonight, and because you're going to be living and live it the Lord's way, and be happy while you're doing it. Now you're one ahead of me, aren't you? You're ready for the third reason, and you know what it is, don't you? You should be a Christian because of your past, because of your present, and because of your future. There's coming a judgment day. We sang a while ago, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, yes, you will, and so will I. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that every one of us must appear before the judgment bar of God and give account of our deeds to Him. And you know, he wrote the Galatian Christians and he said something else there that we need to consider very much. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you'll be rewarded in time to come. The other day I heard about this preacher, James, this Presbyterian preacher that's on television, used to be on television, still is by recording, died in his sleep. He just went to sleep one night and didn't wake up. I thought about that so much. That little prayer that we were taught when we were little children, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Oh, say, that's pretty meaningful adult prayer too, you know. We don't know when we lay down tonight whether we'll wake up tomorrow. We don't know whether we'll get home from here tonight. We don't have any assurance of tomorrow. But one thing we're sure of is judgment. Yes, everyone will give an account to God. I mean to God, not to one another. Not to a judgment bar or a jury of our equals. Not anything like that. We are going to give account to God. We have that future before us. We choose now. Maybe your choice tonight will determine where you spend your eternity. I want to go to heaven. And I think you do too. But it's your choice. It may be the choice that you make tonight whether you'll be a Christian. Yours. Do you believe in the Lord? Oh, I'm sure you do. You wouldn't even be here. Are you ready to change your lifestyle and start living the best life that ever been lived? Even with all of the commandments and even with all the rules, there's joy in living the Christian life. and then you have a future. You'll make it by your decision tonight. If you're not a Christian, come confess Him tonight. Obey Him in baptism. Jesus said to the apostles, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." I believe that. Those were His words in Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." I was preaching in a meeting in Los Angeles earlier this year. I quoted those verses on the last night of the meeting. Man came to me afterwards and he says, "That's your interpretation of that." I said, "No, I didn't interpret it. I just quoted Jesus." Jesus said, quote, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's New King James Version, Mark 16:16. "Now that's your interpretation." I said, "I didn't interpret anything. I just told you what Jesus said." Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's just your interpretation. No need to argue with the post, is there? So I just walked away. But that's not my interpretation, friend. That's the bold truth of God's Word. Aren't you ready to be baptized tonight? If you're a member of the church and you've not been living right, and you've not been getting the most out of this life, and you don't have any hope if you should die tonight, if you don't have any hope of eternal life with the Lord, make it sure tonight.